So, Father, tonight we declare that you are worthy. You are worthy of the highest praise, the highest form of worship. And so tonight we bring that to you. We thank you for all that you've done in our lives. Father, we thank you for everything that you're doing in our lives. And so, Father, we pray, Lord, that as we continue forth, Lord, as we speak your word tonight, God, let your word come forth. Let what you want to say be said, Father. And let it penetrate our hearts and bear fruit in your kingdom, Father. And we just thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. God is good, amen. I want you to find somebody, tell them God is good, and you can have your seats. I might be a little bit biased when I say this, but can we give it up for a worship team that they do a good job? I mean, I'm slightly biased. Just a little bit. I also want to thank Pastor and Mrs. Hagen and Pastor Denise and Pastor Craig for this opportunity. You never look over the opportunity that you get a chance to speak to Rhema Bible Church. And so it's such a great honor, a great honor. As for Pastor Rob, we just have to work on that singing thing, you know. Just keep trying, brother, you know, like... Don't stop. Don't stop because I tell you to stop. Just keep going. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 14. What you don't know is that I've actually, you know, been out on the road with Pastor Rob before. We've actually done worship before at this wonderful event. And jiu-jitsu? Was it Sand Springs? Where was it? Is that what it was? I can't remember where it was. Claremore. It was in Claremore. And so Pastor Rob has sang with me before. So he hasn't made it beyond that moment, but he has sang with me before. So God moved that day. It was really awesome. Matthew chapter 18. This is chapter 14, rather. This is a pretty familiar story. And As we go through this story, you know, there's sometimes a common message that God tries to give us, right? Like there's a message that God is giving us to do what? To prepare us for what's next, right? There are things that are happening in the future that God knows of that we don't. No matter how knowledgeable you are, no matter how much you know, how much you feel you know, how much you've been in the Word, how much of Revelations you understand, no matter how much of it that you know, there's things that God knows that you don't. And so there's always the combination, right? There's the combination of what you know, what you hear on the Word, and then there's also what you hear on the news and what you see on social media. And that's just a horrible, that's like mixing some really bad flavors together, right? And so a lot of times, you know, what we believe and where we are and where we stand all gets mixed up and all of that. And then sometimes God is just trying to put us in a position to be ready for what he has next. And so I kind of feel like what we have to say, what I have to say to you tonight, it's not going to be like, I'm not going to tell you something you don't know. Right? That means that, and Pastor Zach said this earlier today, like when you go to the gym, you don't come up with a new workout every time, right? I love that example that he said today. You go to the gym, you keep the same workout so that you can get better at it. And so obviously God has something that he wants us to get better at to prepare us. So the message that you hear tonight is going to be very well known to you. And at the same time, what are we doing? Well, we're doing some reps, right? Oh, come on. Y'all don't like working out, do you? That's okay. Got to get to you eventually, right? He's gotten to me. All right, here we go. Matthew chapter 14. We're going to go to verse 22. It says, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into a boat and go before him to the other side. And while he sent the multitude away... And when he had sent the multitude away, he went up to a mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there, but the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the winds were contrary. Let me stop there for a second, because you know, I don't know, unless you are a Olympic surfer, you probably don't like contrary winds while you're in a boat in the middle of the night, right? So let me stop here, because I kind of want to explain to you what's happened here. At the very beginning of this chapter, if you go back to the beginning of this chapter, you know, John the Baptist was beheaded. The story of John the Baptist was beheaded. And as you get later on, you'll find out that Jesus heard that story. And it says that when Jesus heard that story, he went to go to a deserted island. He went to go to a deserted place. He wanted to get away. Why? Because he felt the emotion of that, right? And as he went to get away, the multitude found him and came with him. So here's something that's really neat about Jesus in the point of his sorrow, because what is Jesus dealing with at this moment? He's dealing with sorrow. And so what's really neat is that the multitude came, and what he didn't do is like, man, I'm too hurt at this moment to do anything. What did he do? Well, it says that every person who came to him who were sick, they were all healed. And there was a lot of people, and we'll find out a little bit later that it was a lot of people. And so what he did is he lay hands on all those people, and they were all healed. And so then it was time to send them away, but he realized that he sent them away, they were going to be hungry. And so he had compassion on that, the fact that they could be hungry. And so what he did was then that's when there was, you know, a couple of, you know, the loaves and the fish that were brought to him. And he fed 5,000 people. And so after all this is done, we're now at this part of the story. And he has sent his disciples, because guess what he still needs to do? Well, he still needs some time with God. He still needs to get alone with God. And so now he sends the disciples over, and now he's staying alone. He's spending his time with God. And now they're in the middle of the sea, and in the middle of the sea, it starts to get rough. It goes on and says that in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. Now, I don't know if you've ever tried this before. At ORU, they have an Olympic-sized pool that when the water is calm, it looks really walkable. So I will confess that there are several times that I thought, today's my day. Today's the day. Today is the day. This looks walkable today. Today, I'm going to walk on the water, right? I got it. And every time, without fail, I sank. So that means that what's happening right now, it's a miracle, right? The fact that Jesus is walking on the water, we're in the middle of a miracle. And can I tell you what I love about this miracle? I love about this miracle because this miracle is a redeeming time miracle. What do I mean? What do I mean is that Jesus got off schedule. And in the middle of getting off schedule, he needed to get, really what he was supposed to be, was actually in the boat to get to the other side of the sea. But he chose to send the boat on, and he chose time with God first. Oh, come on, you got to hear what I'm saying right now. He chose time with God first. And so then, in order for him to get back on schedule, he needed a miracle in order for him to get caught back up. Come on, you got to understand that God will always get you back on schedule when you put him first. If there's a moment where you feel like, well, I've been delayed, well, when it's our fault, you know, God is still gracious. He still takes care of us, right? But it's amazing what God will do for you when you put him first. And so Jesus took that moment. And so right now, what we're experiencing is a miracle. Now, in the middle of this miracle, I like to imagine, you know, I love reading through the Bible, especially the historical parts of the Bible. And I try to imagine some other things that may happen. And I imagine that before the disciples ever left, that there was a conversation of why Jesus wasn't with them, right? Where is Jesus at? You know, there's always, you know, in every group, there's always that inquisitive person, right? Where's Jesus? And then there's the information person, right? Who always knows all the information, right? Well, Jesus decided he was going to stay and sent us over. And then there's the smart aleck person. When they ask, how in the world is he going to get across? He just fed 5,000 people, man. He can find a boat, I'm sure. And so this conversation, and now they're in the middle of the sea, right? And that one inquisitive person is like, man, I sure wish Jesus was here right now. Because there's a turmoil and it's rocking. And then it says, and I love this, it says in the moment it says, and the disciples saw him walking on the sea, and they were troubled, saying it's a ghost, and they cried out in fear. Now, I don't know about you, but if I am in the middle of a sea at 3 o'clock in the morning, and I see somebody's walking on the sea, we got a problem, man, you know? We got issues, right? And here's the thing. If there wasn't a storm, I would almost guarantee you that there's a couple of those disciples that might have jumped out of that ship, right? But they couldn't because there was a storm. So they were like, so what'd they do? They cried in fear. And it says this, and I love this. It says, but immediately Jesus spoke to them saying, be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid. I love this moment because Jesus didn't let the fear stay for very long. If there's a moment of fear that's happening in your life, let me tell you, if you bring that moment to God, guess what he's going to do? He's going to find a way to get that fear out of you. It says immediately, Jesus said, no, don't be afraid. And he gave them a reason to not be afraid. If there is fear in your life, I guarantee you, if you bring it to God, he will find a way to take it out. He will give you a solution. But then here's the fun part, right? Because the fun part right here is Peter. And so Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it's you, command me to come into the water. Now, I don't know about you. I might want some different qualifiers, right? The action of coming into the water may not be it. Jesus, if it is you, do you remember how many people we just fed? And how many loaves and fishes did we just have? This is a test so that I know that it's you. Jesus, if it is you, you remember when we sat under that fig tree last week? How many figs did I eat last week? Jesus, if it is you, please tell me the last four digits of my social security number. Different qualifiers. I am looking for something different than if it's you, tell me to come. But then what you love about Peter is what Peter understood. He understood who Jesus was. And he understood that there was no way that the Jesus that he knew would ever have him come to someplace that wasn't safe. But the thing I love about this the most is the fact that the qualifier, that Jesus wasn't upset with the qualifier. Sometimes we paint God in a picture that if we question, God, is this really you? God, if this is really what you want, God, is this? And we think, oh, well, God is so upset with us because we're quote unquote not in faith. And we think he's upset with us because we're asking for a qualifier. We took a trip to Dallas for Thanksgiving. And when we got into the trip, and if you're a parent, you understand what I'm about to say. We were on 71st Street. We hadn't even got on a highway yet. And my son said, are we there yet? Like, man, we're still in Broken Arrow, man. And so what did he ask for? He asked for a qualifier. And for the next 4 hours, guess what he asked me? Are we there yet? And so how much more, and I love this because Jesus uses this as an example, how much more if me as a man will allow my son to ask me 25 times, are you there yet? Are we there yet? And still allow that qualifier to happen, how many times will God allow us? How much more would God much rather us ask him if I'm not sure? How much more would he would say, you know what? Why don't you come to me when you don't know? You know, it'd be really difficult if my son would ask the car next to us while we were driving, are we there yet? Because that car has no idea. If he'd have called up some of our relatives and asked them, are we there yet? Guess what? They have no idea. And that's what we do. We take our qualifiers and we go to other people. We go to other situations and we want to figure out whether God is here yet, when all we have to do is just go to God. And every time you go to God, he will answer you every time. Because what is God going to do? He's going to give you a word that gives you faith. And that's what he did with Peter. He said to Peter, come on. And the word that he gave to Peter, guess what? Activated two things. It activated faith and it activated an action. Oh, come on. You got to hear what I just said there. When he gave him a word, he gave him a word that activated his faith. And in that faith brought an action. And so the thing that's super cool, and that was just my intro, right? And so the thing that's super cool, and the thing that I want to make sure I point out today, and I'm going to do this fairly quickly, is that the one thing that Peter had to do in order to get out of that boat and to walk to Jesus is he had to trust. If you're looking for a title for this sermon, the title of this sermon is Trusting in God. That Peter had to do something that everybody in this room has either done, in the process of doing, or will have to do. Trust in God. We could trust in a lot of things. We have trusted in a lot of things. There is nothing that's more reliable than God. So real quick, I just want to run down a definition. I have right now a definition for trust. And I don't, you know, you get definitions from different places, and I don't know where I got this one from, but I'm using it now. I like it. All right. Trust is the reliance on the integrity, strength, ability, and surety of a person or thing. Confidence. That trust, and I love these four things here. There are four things here. There's integrity, there's surety. What's the other two? Ability and strength. Thanks, Dylan. Thanks for having that up there for me, man. And so those are four categories that when you determine that you're going to trust, those are four things that you can use to trust. So let's talk about them super fast. Integrity. Now, you know, when we first think of integrity, we think about that moral standard, right? And we think when it comes to God, there's got to be nobody with a higher integrity. But then there's another definition of integrity that I think we should grab a hold of. And that definition of integrity means whole, complete, or undiminished. That something that has integrity is in its completed state. It's in a undiminished state. Let me give you an example. If you were in this room and before you came and sat down in your seat today, you made sure you got underneath it, checked it out, to see if it was stable or not. Who did that today? Right, nobody. What we did is we trusted the integrity of the seat that you're sitting in. You trusted that the seat itself was complete. You trusted that the seat was not diminished in any way. You trusted the seat that it was gonna handle you no matter how big of a lunch you had today, right? When you trust the integrity of something, that you trust that it is going to do what it is made to do. Come on, you got to hear what I just said right there. When you trust the integrity of something, you're going to trust that what the thing that you're trusting in, the integrity of it, that it is going to do what it's made to do. I want you to go here. Go here with me real quick. I want you to go to Colossians. Chapter 1, verse 19. It says, for God, in all his fullness, was pleased to live in Christ. And through him, God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and earth by the means of Christ's blood on the cross. God, in the fullness of who he is the most whole, the most complete, the most undiminished thing you have in your life. Amen. The integrity of who God is so trustable. It's more trustable than the seat that none of you checked to sit in. Amen. And you could trust God with anything more than you can trust that seat you sat in. Second thing, real quick. Second thing is strength. The definition I have for strength is the capacity of an object or substance to withstand great force or pressure. That strength is the capacity to be able to handle whatever force, whatever pressure is applied to have the strength. When we're talking about working out early, when you're working out, there's a certain amount of pressure that's on you that you have to withstand. And if you can withstand it, you will have achieved it. When I was in college, I had a guy on my floor at ORU who was a cheerleader. And, you know, for years you grow up and you make fun of guys that are cheerleaders, right? Until you find out how strong they are, right? And then you're like, I ain't making fun of you no more, right? And so I never forget, he said, hey, man. He said, hey, man, can you spot me? And I was like, sure. And so I walk over there, and I don't know. It was so many dumbbells on there, I couldn't even tell you how. I couldn't even tell you them out. And I just prayed the whole time, God, please don't let him struggle with this. Because there is no way I'm going to help him. This weighs three times more than I do. But guess what he had? He had the strength to apply the proper pressure to make that move. I imagine in the story of David and Goliath, and if you can imagine that, if without God, how that fight would have gone. It says Goliath was a champion. You're not a champion unless you win some stuff. That means he's beat up a few dudes, right? So Goliath is a champion. David hasn't fought anybody yet. And so I would imagine that without God, the matchup between David and Goliath, yeah, man, it's a one-shot deal right there, you know? It's a Mike Tyson fight. It's over, just like that. But David didn't go with his strength. Come on, you got to hear what I'm saying. David didn't go with his strength. He stood there with the strength of God. And with the strength of God, well, there's nothing. There's no force. There's no pressure. There's nothing that's stronger than God. Come on, let me say that again. There is nothing that's stronger than God. No principality, no power, no ruler of darkness in this world. Nothing is stronger than God. And so God's ability to be your strength is more than you can ever imagine. The next one is ability. With ability, the definition I have of ability is the possession of the means or skill to do something. How many know that God is able? Oh, come on, let me say that again. How many of you know that God is able? Yes. His ability is beyond anybody's ability. Yes. I love it. I love the way it says it. We've all heard the scripture in Ephesians, Ephesians 3:20. What does it say? It says, now to him who is what? Able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think, according to the power that works within us. So wait a minute. So you got to understand that not only does he have the ability, but then he knows how to take his ability and put it in me. Oh, come on. That's got to make you feel good, right? Right? Because see, therefore, when I'm not able, because there's so many times, come on, there are so many times where I'm not able. But God is. And then he's not just able, he's able above the mark of what you need to be. He's exceedingly able. He's abundantly able. He's above all you could ask or think. And some of y'all got some good imaginations, and God is still above whatever you could ask or think. He's able. Before we get to the last one real quick, I just want to go back to the story in Matthew. And I want to go back to Matthew chapter 14, verse 30. Because when we left the story, guess what Peter was? Peter was in the water. And he was walking. He was doing something that we've all tried to do, or most of us have tried to do and failed. It says, but when he saw the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand, caught him, and said to him, O ye of little faith, why did you doubt? And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. The last word that makes up trust is the word surety. For the longest time, I just took that word as just being sure. You know, that being sure, and if you go and you look up the word surety, you will see that there are some places where it says to be sure. But then there's another definition. And there's another definition that kind of has a little bit more of a financial or technical feel to it. But that definition is one who has become legally liable for the debt, default, or failure in duty of another. That in surety, there's somebody who's deficient. And then there's somebody who can make up that deficiency. You gotta hear what I'm saying. Then there's a level where there's a place where you're deficient. There's a place that when surety comes, he can make up that deficiency. There Peter was, and he was walking on the water, and he was doing it, and all of a sudden he took his eyes off of Jesus, put his eyes on his circumstance, and he began to sink. And this is what I love about this. Jesus, in his training moment, didn't let him sink. He didn't let him fall. He picked him up. See, the part of the story that we never really grab is that he picked him up, and guess what they did? They walked back to the boat. He picked him up, and when he picked him up, he gave him the lesson of faith. You actually had the faith to keep doing this. But here's the wonderful thing about the surety of who God is in our lives, that when he picks us up, he doesn't leave us down there to make our mistakes. He doesn't leave us in a place to where we're ineffective. He picks us up, and while he's training us, he's bringing us along. And he's guaranteeing us the things that we need. He's guaranteeing us the places that we need to go. When we trust in God, we can guarantee on the integrity, the strength, the ability, the surety of who God is. He is there for us every time. We're in the last days. And as we're in the last days, you know, I've been in church all my life. And so we've been in the last days for all 53 years of my life, right? But like I say all the time, you know what? We're definitely closer than we were 53 years ago, right? As we get to the last days, as we get closer to this time, guess what we're going to need to depend more on? We're going to need to depend more on God than the things that we hear around us. We're going to need to depend more on who God is, more than the things that are happening around us. No matter what our situations are, and come on, there are tons of us in this room who have situations, right? And in the middle of all of those situations, it doesn't matter because of who God is. And according to who God is, guess what God has for you? Man, he has a purpose and a future for you. He has a, can I just say this to you real quick? He has a purpose and a future for you tomorrow, just like he does 5 years from now. We trust in God with everything. And when we can hand that over to him, when we can hand that over to him, it'll change how we see a lot of things. Amen? Real quick, everybody bow your head. Father, you know that every person in here, God. God, you know the situations of life. You know the different things that are happening. You know, Father, all the things that's going on in their life. So, Father, give them the wisdom of what it takes in order to do it. Father, give them what they need to make it through these circumstances. For the places where there are doubts, for the places where there are wonders, for the places where it feels like, man, I'm not getting anywhere. Show them what trusting in you does. Show them what trusting in you does. Because I trust in God, my Savior, the one who will never fail. He will never fail. And I trust in God, my Savior, the one who will never fail. He will never fail. Can we declare that one more time? And I trust in God, my Savior, the one who will never fail. I just want to encourage you tonight, as Pastor Rob comes, to continue to put your trust in God. Don't put it in anything else. Give it 100% to him. Amen? Amen. Praise God.